The Word of Truth is sponsored in part by Paul Rents. Visit paulrents.com for party and equipment rentals.
Welcome to The Word of Truth, a ministry of Pastor Lars Larson and the First Baptist Church of Leominster, Massachusetts. It is our desire that our Lord use this broadcast to instruct, encourage, and strengthen both Christians and local churches in the New England region. Pastor Lars is always available to assist you. You may reach him at 978-660-8869. May today's message from our pastor be blessed by our Lord to instruct and encourage you through the Holy Scriptures, the Word of Truth.
Greetings, and thank you for tuning in today. The subject to which we are giving our focus this week is God's decree. What is meant by God's decree? It is the biblical teaching that before creation, in eternity, God, the Blessed Holy Trinity, determined every and all things that have taken place in history. We'll continue to consider this topic today. But first, let us begin with prayer. Thank you, our Father, for your word that pulls back the veil of our ignorance and gives us understanding of glorious mysteries of you and your dealings with your world. Indeed, Father, we worship you as our almighty, infinitely wise, and all-powerful God. As we ponder who you are and all that you do in your world, we are awed by your glory. But when we consider that all things take place in the universe, from the movement of planets as they circle the sun, even to the path of each electron as it circles around each nucleus of every molecule that is, because you determined that they would occur that way even before you created all things, we are struck with our finite and puny ability to comprehend your essence, your wisdom, your power. And we praise you, our Father, that you have determined from eternity that you would be gracious to us, those of us who are in Christ Jesus. You could have just as easily passed by us and manifest your mercy and covenant love to others instead of us. Thank you, Father, for your sovereign kindness and mercy to us in Jesus Christ. Now may you help us better understand and appreciate these matters, for I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now with respect to God's decree, the old Westminster Shorter Catechism addressed this biblical truth in the seventh question and answer. Question 7, what are the decrees of God? Answer, the decrees of God are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Well, the verses that the Catechism include to substantiate this Bible doctrine are 4 in number. Psalm 33:11, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Isaiah 14:24, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so it shall come to pass. As I have purposed, so shall it stand. Acts 2:23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by wicked hands, have crucified and slain. And then Ephesians 1:11-12, in whom also, speaking of Christ, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Now, having stated what the decree of God is, let us address some questions that need to be answered as we ponder this glorious biblical doctrine. And here is the first of several. If all things occur due to God's decree, how is it that all sin and the great evil actions of injustice in history may not be laid at God's feet? Well, this indeed is a paradox, and it reasons something like this. God has decreed, that is, determined, that all that takes place will take place. And then secondly, sin takes place. Thirdly, therefore, the conclusion is God is responsible for sin. And of course, we know that this is a false reasoning, a false thought. Most people would recoil at such an assertion about the God they believe in and serve, as they should. For the God of the Bible is not the author of sin and has no part or fellowship with sin when it occurs. Now, the confessional statement that I've read for the past few days reflects this aversion to make God responsible for sin, while at the same time advocating that God in His decree determined all that would take place in history. Let me read this statement again. God hath decreed in Himself from all eternity, by the most wise and holy counsel of His own will, freely and unchangeably, all things, whatsoever comes to pass, yet so as thereby is God neither the author of sin, nor hath fellowship with any therein. Now that's the statement from the Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689, that God has decreed all things and yet is not responsible for evil or sin is clear from Scripture. John the Apostle wrote, "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all." 1 John 1:5. Now, light is a physical phenomena, which fittingly illustrates the holiness of God's nature and the righteousness of all God's dealings. As Job records, "Even now men cannot look at the sun when it is bright in the skies, so no one can look upon the light of God's glory, because His holiness is infinite in quality and degree." Consider the light of the glory of God when Moses requested of God to see His glory. I read in Exodus 33:18 and following, "And Moses said, 'Please show me your glory.' And then God said, 'I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion.' But God said, 'You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live.' And the Lord said, 'Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. And so it shall be while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by, and then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen.'" Exodus 33:18-23. God's face, that is, to have a full disclosure of God's infinite holy nature to us, is not possible. A finite creature is incapable of looking into the unveiled glory of God. Man cannot do so unless, of course, he sees the undiminished glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, but that is a subject for another time. But the point is this: God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Again, 1 John 1:5. In contrast to God, who is light, the world, because of sin, is in darkness. God sent His Son into the dark world as a light to show forth the nature and will of the true God, who is light. But because men are men of darkness, they preferred darkness, as John 3:19 records. "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." And so, although the world which God has made is characterized by great darkness, and although God has decreed all things that transpire in this fallen world, there is no darkness in Him. We therefore may conclude: God has created all things. God is light, and He has no fellowship with darkness. And although God decreed that darkness exists and characterized a fallen world, God has no part or fellowship with that darkness. He cannot. For by very definition, God is light. No shadow or darkness exists where He manifests His glorious presence. And that's why it can be said in 1 John 1:6, "If we say that we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." Moreover, although God has decreed all things that come to pass in history, God cannot lead anyone into sin. We know this from James 1:13. "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone." And so a man who sins cannot fall back on some kind of faulty excuse. "Well, God has decreed all things to come to pass, and I sinned, and that was in the decree of God, and therefore He cannot blame me." No. All sin is the result of temptation to sin, and God tempts no one to sin. And yet God has decreed all things that transpire in history. And therefore, this is a paradox. Now, let's answer the question that we first posed from another angle. Again, the question is, if all things occur due to God's decree, how is it that all sin and the great evil actions of injustice may not be laid at God's feet? In other words, if God has decreed all things that take place in history, does that not make God the author of evil? One might reason, after all, if I were God and I had decreed a world to come into existence, I would not have allowed the evil that has been perpetrated upon people through history as we have witnessed in our world down through history. And if I would not have done this, and I'm a sinner, how can it be said that God, who is infinitely holy and good, to have decreed such a world? You can see how the argument would pose a great dilemma. But actually, this question brings to the forefront the age-old dilemma of the problem of understanding the idea of God with the presence of evil in the world. And the technical term for the theological problem is one of theodicy. Now, theodicy is from the Greek words theos, meaning God, and dikaios, meaning righteousness or justice. And therefore, it speaks of the justice of God, the problem of theodicy. And so, what is theodicy? Well, it is the theological problem of how we understand the nature and purposes of God in the light of the presence of evil and calamity in this world. This issue surfaces every time a major event transpires in society, whether a tower bombing or an earthquake or a tsunami or a hurricane. Sometimes the issue will arise when a loved one or even oneself contracts a disease or experiences a loss of health or property, or perhaps when one has been the object of a violent crime. And then the question arises, or perhaps the challenge is leveled, where was God in all this? Why would God allow this? Or did he cause it? Or how can you believe in a God you claim is sovereign over his world and yet loving, and yet this happens to me, happens to us, happens to them? The two cannot both be true and be consistent, we would argue, or some would argue, or so it is said. But our understanding of God is that he is all good and wise and at the same time all powerful, and that he is accomplishing his will in history in a manner that is consistent with his goodness and holiness. Now, again, I've quoted my own confessional statement of God's decree that addresses this matter. And later in the confession, there's a statement of God's providence. That is, the ongoing unfolding of God's will in history. Providence is God performing or fulfilling or bringing to pass his decrees in history. And I might read that statement at this point of God's providence. And this is in our confession of 1689, Article 5, Paragraph 1. God, the good creator of all things in his infinite power and wisdom, does uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures and things from the greatest even to the least by his most wise and holy providence to the end for which they were created according unto his infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of his own will to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, infinite goodness, and mercy. And I would say amen to that statement as a true an accurate reflection of biblical teaching. Now again, the question before us is this: if all things occur due to God's decree, how is it that all sin and the great evil actions of injustice that take place may not be laid at God's feet? And the statement that I read earlier addresses this. God hath decreed in himself from all eternity by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably all things whatsoever comes to pass, yet, and here it is, yet, so as thereby is God neither the author of sin, nor hath fellowship with any therein. And so even though God has decreed all things, and therefore he is in sovereign control over all things, even evil men, nevertheless God uses them in their own wickedness for his own purposes. And after he uses them in their wickedness, he punishes them for that wickedness. A clear example of this may be seen in Isaiah's prophecy, in which we read of God sovereignly bringing Assyria, a wicked pagan nation, and its king Sennacherib, down into the land where his people were in order to punish them for their sin. And so I may read in Isaiah chapter 10 these verses. Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger. Now here God is speaking, and he's pronouncing judgment on Assyria, and he describes Assyria here, the rod of my anger. In other words, God was using Assyria just as, say, a man would use a rod to punish a servant, a disobedient servant. So God was using the empire of Assyria to punish his people Israel for their sin. Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. I will send him against an ungodly nation, and against the people of my wrath. I will give him charge to seize the spoil, to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Yet he does not mean so. Now here we are in Isaiah chapter 10, verse 7. It declared that God was using Assyria as if he were using a rod in his hand, and yet the Assyrian does not recognize or acknowledge that he's being used of God. And so God is using Assyria to punish his people, and yet in verse 7 it says, and yet he does not mean so. In other words, it was not the Assyrian emperor's intention to serve God in coming down into Israel, but rather it was in God's purpose. Let me read on. Yet he does not mean so, nor does his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and cut off not a few nations. For he says, are not my princes altogether kings? Is not Calno like Carchemish? Is not Hamath like Arpad? Is not Samaria like Damascus? As my hand has found the kingdoms of the idols whose carved images excelled those of Jerusalem and Samaria, as I have done to Samaria and her idols, shall I not also do to Jerusalem and her idols? And so, again, we see the Lord using the Assyrian king to punish his people, and yet the Assyrian king thought it was in his own power, his own ability, his own will, rather than giving glory to God. He was puffed up with pride, assuming that he himself, rather than the sovereign purpose of God, was accomplishing his feats in the world. And then we read in Isaiah 10, verse 12, and therefore it shall come to pass, when the Lord has performed all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, that he will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his haughty looks. For he says, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent. Also I have removed the boundaries of the people. I have robbed their treasuries. I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. My hand has found like a nest the riches of the people, as one gathers eggs that are left. I have gathered all the earth, and there was no one who moved his wing nor opened his mouth even with a peep. And then God taunts the Assyrian king. Shall the axe boast itself against him who chops with it? There again we see the Assyrian empire and the Assyrian king was an instrument in the hands of the sovereign God, just as an axe is in the hand of a lumberjack who's chopping down a tree. Shall the axe boast itself against him who chops with it? Or shall the saw exalt itself against him who saws with it? As if a rod could wield itself against those who lift up, or as if a staff could lift up as if it were not wood. And therefore the Lord of hosts, will send leanness among his fat ones, and under his glory he will kindle a burning like the burning of a fire. So the light of Israel will be for a fire, and his holy one for a flame, and it will devour and burn his thorns and his briars in one day, and it will consume the glory of his forest and his fruitful field, both soul and body, and they will be as when a sick man wastes away, and then the rest of the trees of his forest will be so few in number that a child may write them. And so, after God finished using the Assyrian king and the Assyrian nation to punish his people, he dealt in justice with that Assyrian king and nation. Now the confessional statement that we have used explains how it is God has sovereignly decreed all things that take place in history and yet is not the chargeable author of sin. Let me again read. God hath decreed in himself from all eternity by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably all things whatsoever comes to pass. Yet as thereby is God neither the author of sin, nor hath fellowship with any therein, nor is violence offered to the will of the creature, and here it is, nor yet is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established, in which appears his wisdom in disposing all things, and power and faithfulness in accomplishing his decree. And we see how that was played out with his use of Sennacherib and the nation of Assyria. And so we see that the way to understand God's sovereignty in his decree, but not the author of sin, is to understand that God uses secondary causes. This is an ethical problem that was addressed in the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw, I'm reading in Habakkuk 1, verse 2 now. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear, even cry out to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous and therefore perverse judgment proceeds. The prophet is questioning God. How can you allow this wicked people to come and punish us? Now granted, Habakkuk is saying, we have sinned, and certainly we are not deserving of your blessing. But our enemies, the Babylonians, are certainly more wicked than we, and therefore how is it that you are punishing us and not them? Well, the Lord replied to Habakkuk in Habakkuk 1 verse 5. Look among the nations and watch and be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days, which you would not believe though it were told you. For I indeed am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses are also swifter than leopards, and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold. They heap up earthen mounds and seize it. And then his mind changes, and he transgresses, and he commits offense, ascribing this power to his God. Well, the appeal is made then by Habakkuk. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them out for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Why do you make men like fish of the sea and like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net, gather them in their dragnet, and therefore they rejoice and are glad, and therefore they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their share is sumptuous and their food plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? And so the prophet was stymied in his understanding of God's dealings with his people. Habakkuk knew that God was in sovereign control over the affairs and happenings of the nation. What he could not understand is why God would allow these people, these Babylonians, these Chaldeans, who are more wicked than the people of Israel, to be allowed to savage and ravage the land. And the response of God was that he was free to summon that nation, and through his control of that evil king and people, he would punish his own people for their sin. But again, after God finished using that nation, he would then deal with them in the manner that they had afflicted his people, and due to the arrogance and pride that characterized them. Well, we see then that whatever sinfulness that was perpetrated upon the people of God in Habakkuk's day was due to the evil of their invaders and oppressors, not of God. And after God allowed them to do their will upon his people, then he dealt with them in justice. And so, do you see the wisdom and yet the righteousness and holiness of God in his dealings with the people in his world? indeed. Until next time, may God richly bless you.
We trust that God has blessed you from listening to Dr. Lars Larson. Today's program, as well as previously recorded messages, are available through our website. We invite you to visit thewordoftruth.net. The First Baptist Church of Leominster and concerned friends have sponsored this broadcast of The Word of Truth. If we may assist you by directing you to a sound, reformed church near you, please contact us. If Pastor Larson can assist you further or answer a question that you may have about today's subject, he would be pleased to speak with you. You may reach him at 978-660-8869. Until our next time together, may our God bless you richly through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Today's The Word of Truth program was sponsored in part by Paul Rentz. Visit PaulRentz.com for party and equipment rentals.